Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville. FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you. Thank you. And welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 1, where we left off last time. Mark, chapter 3, verse 1. You know, Jesus is our way sure. And we are getting instructions from the healer himself. Jesus is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. In chapter 1, Mark wrote of a leper, and the leper said, Jesus, if you will, you can heal me. So we learned the first lesson about healing. If any of you are seeking healing or praying for others, it is God's will for you to be healed. Many times I've prayed for people and they would say, you can pray for me, but it might not be God's will for me to be healed. You just cancel my whole prayer. So first of all, everybody say, it's God's will for us to be healed.
It's God's will for us to be healed.
Then last week, we learned that we need to have importunity. The Gospel of Luke uses this word, and it means shameless persistence. We found four friends were going to persist to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They would not give up. They couldn't get in the door. They climbed up on the roof, tore the roof up, lowered their friend down on a pallet, and Jesus saw their faith and healed the man. So the point is, just because the first time it doesn't work, stay at it. Stay with it. Remember, perseverance wins, shameless persistence. Now we're going to learn tonight that faith is an act. Let's begin. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. Bless Jesus' heart. He goes into their synagogue, which is their temple. We would call it church. And what he does when he goes there, he teaches the word of God from them. He opens up to Isaiah and reads the prophecies of the Messiah. But if you notice, every time he goes, Mark says there's something wrong there. Remember last time there was a man with all kind of demons there with a loud voice? Yes. So Jesus goes to church and the demons were there. Now this time he goes into the synagogue to teach, and there is someone's got a withered hand. Withered means that hand is dead. The blood's not circulating, the muscles don't work, the tendons nor the nerves are there. It's like a tree whose leaf has withered. Now, what is that? Why is it every time Jesus goes into the temple, synagogue, something's wrong, demons or sickness? Because the devil's method of operation is to get the body of Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ, ecclesia, set apart ones. In other words, he's got the rest of the world, so he's going to make sure to get us. But also the church leaders there were not doing their duty. So there's a poor man there, and he has a withered hand. It's got to be hanging limply by his side, or he might have it covered over so we won't be embarrassed with a cloth or a shirt or a garment, or he might have it in a little sling. But the hand is dead. And if one part of your body dies like that, after a while it's going to affect your whole body and could kill you.
And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day.
They who? The phony church leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't have one bit of compassion for the poor man with the withered hand. They were trying to find something to accuse Jesus of because they were jealous of Jesus. Jesus was taking their people away, but he was also messing with their pocketbook. They had been overcharging the people for the mite-infested doves and diseased animals and things to sacrifice and making a profit off the people. So when you start messing with crooks' pocketbook, they'll get back at you. So they are saying, oh, you're going to heal on the Sabbath day. You know, Jesus is the one designated the Sabbath day. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I think it's a holy thing to heal somebody on the Sabbath day, don't you? I think it's a holy thing to do what I do. I work hard on the Sabbath day. Every day's a Sabbath day, teaching God's word. That's holy. But they had made up so many silly laws.
They might accuse him. 3. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth.
Now, it's going to look like Jesus is going to be hard. When you have a handicap, you don't want people staring at you. Jesus says, stand up so everybody can see you. But this is a part of the method of Jesus' strategy. See, if you're handicapped, you don't want to draw attention to it. If it's not pretty, you try to cover it up. If it bothers people, you don't say much about it. You just kind of go on. So he's got to stand up, and everybody's looking at him, and there's this withered hand, a dead hand.
And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill?
Now, Jesus looks at the church leaders and this method in his madness. In a few minutes, I'm going to tell you why he said that. He will tell us himself in this story.
They held their peace.
They are better than he is, and they would never bother even to answer his question. Have you ever noticed that people who are not living right sometimes won't answer your cry to them to help them get saved, and they want to come on with like they're better than you are? They won't even talk to you, when all the while they're poor and lost, and you could help them so much.
But when he had looked around about him with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts.
Now, most people think that it is a sin to be angry. Not at all. The Bible says, Paul says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, this called righteous indignation. Jesus was very angry. This was his Father's house. They were supposed to be teaching the Torah. They were supposed to have compassion. They should have loved this man. They should have been praying for him. Even before Jesus came, God could still heal people. And he was so angry that they'd made his house a house of merchandise, and disgusted that church leaders don't care. If there's any place you ought to be able to go, is the house of God, and find love and find compassion, and find somebody there, a priest there, a leader there, who will do their very best to help you. And so Jesus was upset about that. We should be angry at what's happened to the church with the lifeline proverb and the one verse and 3 points and traditions of men which make void the word of God. We should be overwhelmingly angry at what's happened to our country, to send someone in for the last 8 years to turn our country into a socialist, communist, horrible, demonic nation. Now, God is turning that around. We have been righteously, angry there, and God is answering our prayer. But see, it's good. It's good. He told Jonah, said, it's good for you to be angry. Get it out of your system. People who get angry at something that's not good will get up and do something about it. As long as you stare at it and say, well, it doesn't bother me, then, oh, you poor dead person.
Amen. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand.
Now, here comes Jesus. First of all, you're handicapped. You got to stand up. Everybody's staring at you, and you're embarrassed because they don't understand. We don't understand what that poor man's been through with that hand. How could he get dressed? How could he brush his hair? How could he wash his face? How could he put on his clothes or latch up his shoes? And there he was. And now Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. You don't understand. The hand is dead. It won't work. There's no blood. There's no muscles. There's no nerves. So Jesus says, this is an act of faith. Activate your faith. We do not know what happened. Did he take the other arm and try to pick it up? It had no life in it. Or did he go, I have actually experienced where I made my body work in a situation by faith. It hurt so badly, and I didn't get very far. But just because of this story, it's amazing. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. So whatever he's doing, he's trying. But he's going, Now, believe you me, when you have adversity, this is God's opportunity. When we are weak, Jesus is strong. I am sure the Son of Righteousness sent some laser beams, wings of righteousness over there, and gave him strength to get that arm out. It wouldn't move. The arm was dead.
And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other.
What happened as he tried, as he, then suddenly it got the strength, and instantly he was healed. Remember in another gospel, there are four of them, you know, one of the gospel writers says that there were 10 lepers, and Jesus said, go to the priest and show him Leviticus 14. That's not our story here, but another gospel. And it says, as they went, they were healed. Very often, I just had experience at the piano, as you go ahead and act like the prayer is answered, suddenly you can do it. I could not see my piano keys. I'm fighting an eye challenge. And I kept on trying to feel the keys because I do have the gift once I could feel the keys. And suddenly they came alive enough to me so that I could see what I was playing. It's exactly what he's talking about. I couldn't, but I tried. And so he healed. Amen. And he'll do that Amen. For you. The process is very important to him.
And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him.
Now, the Herodians were the Roman government. That would be what we call the political system. And the church leaders are what we call the religious system. The book of Isaiah and Revelation tells us here at these end times that there are four hidden, not so hidden anymore, dynasties in America to destroy God's people in America. They are the political system. Lord have mercy. We just having to clean the swamp, aren't we? They're a mess. And there's a religious system with all the lifelike proverb and the traditions of men which make void the word of God and not warning the people of the sixth trumpet that's about to sound, the Antichrist. Then there's the economy, and then there's the education, teaching our children to call good evil and evil good. And of course the economy and all of that. So these are two of the hidden dynasties come against Jesus right here.
They might destroy him.
That they might destroy him. Nice people, church leaders, the religious dynasty, the political system want to destroy the Messiah. That's what he meant. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to save lives or to kill? You see that man with the withered hand, if something didn't happen to get that healed, eventually all of his body would die. You can't have part of your body dead, not affect the rest of it. But they wanted to kill Jesus. They thought it was okay for them to kill Jesus on the Sabbath day, the church leaders. I mean, go figure.
But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples.
Jesus withdrew himself. Now, those of you who are called and chosen and elected and selected, and perhaps the gift of healing is working in you, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and miracles, one of the things you have to learn in any of the ministry, the teaching, the word, or anything that you do, full-time service of the Lord, you're going to have to learn when to withdraw yourself. You have to learn to lock the door and pull the blinds and stop the crowd. This is not being a hermit, it's being your duty. That's where you get your strength. You have to go withdraw, be with God. Jesus says, come apart and rest a while. It doesn't mean that you're eating ice cream and eating bonbons. In other words, you're refreshing yourself with the Lord. And because if you pour out, you're going to pour yourself out. There won't be anything left. So he did that. So that's a lesson for all of you and for myself, that if you're in the full-time service for the Lord, you have got to take your time to refresh yourself. You're not being selfish, so that you can go back out there and pour some out to the multitudes.
See, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, from beyond Jordan, and there about Tyre and Sidon. Great multitude. They had heard of the great things he did.
See, the people need help. And those of us who have these gifts and anointing, we want to help. And we'll help until we fall down. But at the same time, you have to take a little time, go in and rest with the Lord. Some of you need to take one day a week and just shut off that cell phone and be with God. Quiet. Don't talk to anybody. Talk to God. Let him talk to you.
And he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him, because of the multitudes, lest they should throng him. 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him to touch him.
Press, that's where we get our word press. There were so many, they were pressing. We know another of the Gospels says, one woman said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Just to touch him. Jesus says, somebody touch me. Even when you're anointed, when someone touches you, or you touch them, or when you're speaking, or when you're praying, you can feel that anointing going in, and it goes from God, through you, out of you, into the other person.
Many as had plagues, 11, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God.
Now, unclean spirits are disembodied spirits. How did they know he was the Son of God? 2 Peter 3, 6, 7, and on in there, the world that then was, the first earth age when, Isaiah 14, Lucifer sat on the throne and guarding the mercy seat and said, I will be God, and deceived one-third of God's children, Revelation 12. But one-third, a little small group up there, fought for God against Satan, and they were justified and judged not guilty, Romans 8. And then God sent out the elect, a small group, one time in the flesh, in every generation, to be the oracles of life. The Bible says that the first shall be last. Here at the very end, we have the very elect. The very first ones that got up and fought for God against Satan, Revelation 12, are now here at the end. The first shall be last. The ones that got up first and fought shall be last. Now we also know the last are here too. The evil ones, the demons and so forth like that. God is going to choose his 12 disciples. How does he know how to choose them? Because he knew them from before they were in their mother's womb, like he knew you before you in your mother's womb. Jeremiah chapter 1. And they're chosen from before the foundation of the earth. Foundation, Satan's catapult. Whatever your destiny, God chose you then. Hallelujah.
12. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known.
Jesus did not want everybody to know that he was the Messiah. He was in the early stages of his ministry. He still had to select 12 disciples and train them so that after he was crucified and went back to Father, that they would begin to build the first church, the first Christian church.
And he goeth up into a mountain, calleth unto him whom he would.
All right, once again, he knows each one of these people. He knew them before. Believe you me. It wasn't what they were doing then. It was what they did in the first earth age. Many of the things you're experiencing today, are from what happened then and what you did then. From our radio audience, that was Google. She just gets in on my service once in a while. Okay. So now he's up at a mountain. He's going to choose his 12. 12 is a number of government.
And they came unto him, 14, and he ordained 12, they should be with him, he might send them forth to preach.
Now, the first thing he said, you are the 12 disciples. A disciple is a student of God's word, and when you get ready, you'll be an apostle. I'll send you. And he says the first thing, the most the greatest priority is you are to preach God's word, not a man's books, not a fable, not three verses and one little point, one verse of the Bible and three points, not a tradition of men. Book, chapter, verse, and line. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. How do I know that? Paul would say, read this epistle in the church, and Isaiah 28 says line by line. So he's the first thing, whatever you're calling, all of you, those of you who are chosen right now, hear me. The first priority is the Word of God. No other gifting and calling that you have is supposed to pass that. Nothing is to exalt itself above the Word of God. Jesus is the Word, and those words in the Bible is Jesus in print. First, preach the Word, teach the Word, declare the Word. The psalmist says the Lord gave the Word, and great was the company of those who published it.
15, and to have power to heal sickness.
And to have power to heal sickness. Number two, You go and you teach God's word. The next thing is you do, you have an altar call and you pray for the sick. James 5 says, is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. That's olive oil, Eliyah, two names of God in the Hebrew. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if there be any sins, they be forgiven. This same book of Mark in chapter 16 will says, these signs follow them that believe. They lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. So therefore, every time you have a church service, first and foremost, preach the word. Then have an altar call for all who are sick. Now there's one more thing you must do.
Cast out devils.
And cast out devils. You say, well, how do I know how to do that? One of the nine gifts of Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is discernment of spirit. The Holy Spirit will give a yielded vessel the understanding what the demon is. He'll even tell you what it is. Sometimes it'll be a demon. His name will be pornography. Sometimes it'll be greed. Sometimes it'll be lust. Sometimes it'll be laziness. Sometimes it'll be self-centeredness. Sometimes it'll be called something else. And in other words, when you then, the Holy Spirit shows you, then you call that demon by name. That's what you do. In other words, address it. Let it know that you're on to it. Now, that's a delicate operation, but you can do it. Now, he's not finished telling us how to do this. Now, how do we get the power to heal and cast out demons? Jesus would say in another gospel, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Devils and demons come from the enemy. Ultimately, sickness does too. And so he says, I give you power over that. And what is that? That would be the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And then in the name of Jesus, and on the basis of the victory of the blood of Jesus, you have power over the enemy. You understand?
Yes.
And that is your mantra. That's what you say, and that's what you do, and that's what you believe. And you don't take any back talk from that demon. You don't take any back talk from that sickness. If the sickness is stubborn, just keep on. I told you in Jesus' name, by the blood of Jesus, to get out of this person. Be healed in the name of Jesus.
Amen. 16, and Simon, whose surname Peter, 17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James.
Okay, now he names the first three. These are the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Want to say it? Peter, James, and John.
Surnamed them Boarjanes, which is the sons of thunder.
That's James
18,
and John.
And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus.
Thaddeus, good old Tad.
Simon the Canaanite,
that should be in the manuscript, Simon the Zealot.
And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him.
Now, why would Jesus, in selecting his government council, select one who would betray him? Did Jesus make a mistake? No, Jesus is the living word. He wrote the Bible. In the book of Zechariah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, other places, it says that one of his own friend would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. It was preordained. It was destined. Now, in a way, this is kind of like, I ask you, why did Jesus have to fast? Remember, he went to the wilderness fast? Jesus had to fast to create a weakness within himself, so when he overcame the devil in that fasting, he could say, you can do it too, because he created a weakness in himself. So Jesus had to create a betrayer, had to have a betrayer in his inner circle, so he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, so he would be crucified, so he would shed his blood for the remission of sins, because he came to die to save sinners. So see, it's all arranged.
They went and,
by the way, don't be too hard on Judas. What do you have to do to get saved? Repent. Jesus says, I have betrayed an innocent man. He repented and he returned the 30 pieces of silver. Let's not be too hard on him. Haven't you ever betrayed him?
How miracles. 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. 21, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself.
They were worried about him. He didn't have time to eat, and Jesus would get right on up there and keep on preaching and keep on healing and keep on casting out demons. And then they begin to say, he's gone mad. If he's not mad, he's going to be mad. I mean, they called Jesus crazy because he was working so intensely for the Lord. I guess to the world, our intensity, our passion for the Lord does seem crazy. But see, they're crazy. They're upside down. Because when you love the Lord, you're crazy like a fox because you're madly in love with him. That was good. That could be a comic routine.
Two. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub.
Uh-oh, here come the church folks.
And by the prince of devils he casteth out devils.
Listen to these church leaders. They say, okay, they had to realize he was doing miracles. The people were being healed. Multitudes, everybody got healed. The demons cast out. They couldn't deny that. They said, we know how he does it. Satan gives him the power. Now, listen to Jesus' answer to that. Jesus is going to stop the show. Come here, you church leaders. I'm going to teach you something.
23, and he called them unto him and said to them in parables,
have you not read, I marvel? Listen, you church leaders, I've got something to say to you. Put on your thinking cap.
How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. 25, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. 26, and if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. 27, no man can enter.
Okay, in other words, how do you think? You think Satan is going to give me this power to cast him out of these people? Satan wants to be God. In other words, they were really what the Old Testament calls, God says he calls his people sottish. You know what that word means. It's not too bright. And he says, you're church leaders. I mean, you're not even thinking straight. Satan wouldn't give me the power to cast out Satan. That's not even brain work.
Strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man.
Now he's going to tell us how to cast out those demons. Remember, I started that, but I stopped it because I knew it was coming up. So now here's how you cast out devils. Once you realize there's a devil in a person, see, sometimes you got to discern, is this a sickness or is this a devil, a demon? And there are demons. Many of the church people are so filled with them that the person's almost gone. I've run into it millions of times. Seems like millions, probably thousands of times. So he said the first thing you do is you find out what the strong man is. And as I was saying a while ago, his name might be pornography, it might be lust, it might be greed, it might be self-centeredness, it might be stealing, it might be lying. It might be laziness in that you don't ever do anything for God. Whatever that is, see, a demon can say, you shouldn't do anything, you should be comfortable, you know, just sit back and do nothing. And so the first thing you do is find out what the demon is in the person or demons, and then you bind them. How do you bind them? Bind them means that you take away their power. You tie them up so that they have no power. And how do you do that? Okay, you spirit of pornography, in the name of Jesus and the basis of the victory of Jesus' blood, I deprive you of all power over this person, and I command you to loose this person, go to the abyss, and never return. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and fill this person with the Spirit of the living God. See, once you empty a person out of that strong man, don't leave them empty because seven more will come back, he tells us in another place. So see, that's how you do it. The name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus.
Then he will spoil his house. 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever shall blaspheme. 29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation.
In other words, Jesus is saying, you're getting awfully close, church leaders. The unforgivable sin for everyone is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Now let me teach you, no one has yet committed that. So some of you say, I believe I committed it. No, you haven't. The unforgivable sin can only be committed by God's very elect here when the Antichrist comes at the sixth trump. When the elect are delivered up to him, you may go home and read Luke 12, right? Luke 12 there, don't turn there now, just read it later, and Jesus will go into more detail. When you're delivered up before the Antichrist as an elect, this is your great honor and your destiny. If you bridle your tongue, if you refuse to let the Holy Spirit say what he wants to say through your mouth, the whole world will hear it in their language. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because that is the ultimate purpose if you're an elect for you coming here. God trusted you then, and he's got to trust you now. He won't forgive it now, and he won't forgive it forever. You would lose your salvation. Does everybody understand? So what I would say, if you're an elect, you want to learn how to yield to Holy Spirit. The truth is, all Christians should be letting the Holy Spirit live your life through you. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you as he's speaking through me now. Let him pray through you. Let him give through you. Let him sing through you. Let him praise through you. Let him thank through you. It's amazing. Yield. You stop driving the car. Let him. Don't worry about what people say. Let him take over your speech. It's a beautiful thing.
Amen.
They said, he hath an unclean spirit. 31. There came therein his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. 32. The multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek thee. 33. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? 34. And he looked round about them, among them, sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. 35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother.
Now, Jesus was not being rude to his mother, Mary. I'm sure she was worried about him eating. I can't help if your son's 30 years old, you still want him to eat. And he wasn't being rude to his half-brothers. What Jesus was doing was lovingly telling the rest of the story. We are the family of God. I am your sister. You are my sister. You are my brother. We are the family of God, and his whole purpose was to reunite the family. We come in different places, and he drops us off here, and he drops us off there, and we call ourselves Mr. and Mrs. This, or Susie, or Tommy, or Sherry, or Scott, or whatever we call ourselves, but we were the family, and he's bringing us all back together. Amen. Jesus is our nearest kinsman redeemer.
Amen.
Hallelujah. 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 Now, don't miss next week. That's going to be chapter 4. I can't wait to teach this, because I'm going to get to show you how to sow seeds of the Word of God that is guaranteed to produce fruit. Don't you want to bear fruit?
Yes.
Yes, you do. But it's time now for Mystery Moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. I want to introduce to you a man of God, my twin friend, the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very good, Miss Sherry. I mean, that was a great lesson.
Thank you.
Great
it was
teaching.
Great.
Mm-hmm. Okay, our question tonight. Do the four beasts in Revelation have free choice?
The four beasts in Revelation do not have free choice. The word beast there, by the way, in the Greek is creatures. They're four living creatures. Back in the Hebrew, because they're also in the Old Testament, they are called cherub. And in the Hebrew, they are keep, guard, grab, and grasp. God did not give them free choice. They were totally created by God to guard the mercy seat. The reason God did not give them free choice was because their predecessor in Isaiah 14, Lucifer, did have free choice, and his position was to guard the mercy seat, and he blew it. And he brought sin into the equation. And that's why we're all in this trouble now. So no, they don't. Thank goodness. Okay. You know, David left his stuff in the cart. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. It's time now for Scott's stuff.
In Ecclesiastics, it tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. We just look to his word to see what we see. And we see what was. And what was is.
What was is. That is so beautiful, Scott. Now, that's part A of part B. And next week, you'll hear Scott complete that part B. It's really beautiful. Now, I'm going to pray for those of you who are sick. But first of all, let me pray for anyone who's lost. You want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Pray this with me, please, and mean it. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Please forgive my sins.
Please forgive my sins.
Wash them all away with the blood of Jesus.
Wash them all away with the blood of Jesus.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Grow me into all truth. Use me, Lord.
To delight your heart.
And increase your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in a few minutes, my announcer is going to give you my telephone number, so feel free to get that number and call me and leave a message and tell me you were saved. Now, let's pray for the sick. Father, in the name and the power of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, I ask that the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in your wings. And I ask you to go into the recesses of the organs, into the very core of inner organs within anyone listening here. And I ask, Father God, that you will wash away the dregs of disease or sickness or anything icky there that should not be there. Wash it out. Let it be painlessly eliminated and repair, rejuvenate, renew, and put back in perfect formation, put back in perfect order. Be healed in the name of Jesus from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Bone, marrow, joints, cell, head, brain, hearts, lungs, spine, muscles, nerves, blood, feet, toes. Be made whole in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. By the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Somebody got that, so you want to call and tell me that too, and I'll be glad to pray for you. Every Sunday, 5 p.m., we meet here at my school. We do this broadcast live, and you can come and say hallelujah with us, be a part of the Amen Corner. And then I pray for anything that ails you. We always have healing and casting out demons. Wednesday night, 6 p.m., I teach another book of the Bible. Then we pray for the sick. We pray for the world. And every Thursday from 12 to 2, you may call in your prayer request, or you may walk in, or you may give it to Scott and me earlier. Scott meets me here, and we pray for the whole world, and we're praying for all of you. And don't forget to tell people that we're on the internet, WMIEFM.com. And if you do on demand, I've just got tons of books of the Bible on there. And you could have a Bible education as long as you live right there from Trumpet of Truth. I love you. God bless you. Remember, everything that's given to you is not given you to keep. Nope. See, that's why he's got this law of reciprocity. Give it away so he can give you some more. Give it away so he can give you some more. Don't hold tightly anything in your hand. Let it go. Give it to God, and he'll take care of the rest of it. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," in John 8. Time. This is your host, Sherry Medlock, and my twin friend, Scott Merson, saying we love you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. Now remember, every one of you, go and blow the trumpet of truth.
You've been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
we trust that it will bring us joy and meaning on the way. Yeah. I got friends who feel betrayed by all the things they once believed. So with everything I've seen, I've got to say,
Hearts home for the very best in contemporary Christian music. 91.5 FM, WMIE.
Let it rise, let it rise. An everlasting flame, a fire for your name. Let it rise, let it rise. A holy offering that's burning from within. We'll shine bright and lift up your name. We'll lift your name high. Let all our hallelujahs be yours. All our hallelujahs be yours. From the altar of our hearts, oh God, let flames of worship rise. We lift you high. You high, lift you high. A holy offering burning from within. We shine bright and lift up your name. We lift your name high. Let all our hallelujahs be yours. All our hallelujahs be yours. From the
for you an everlasting flame. For This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, the birds that
many a dream has died, like a tree planted by the water, we never will.